Burgundy. John chapter 3, and of course we've been in 1 John on Sunday mornings, and Lord willing, we'll be back there Sunday morning, this coming Sunday morning as well, but this is our next passage in 1 John. Just had it on my heart for tonight, and believe this is where the Lord wants us to be. And so if you look with me in 1 John chapter 3, and verse number 1, two very important verses and two very powerful verses in the scripture here. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And out of these two verses, really verse 1 is where I'll be drawing the majority of my thoughts tonight. Looking at this verse, if I was to title the message or title this thought, I would title it this way: Behold his love. Behold his love. That's really what there's a command here, and that is the command to behold the love of God. And, you know, the love of God for us is something that does have to be beheld. You have to behold it. If it's going to mean anything to you, even as a saved person, if it's going to be valuable to you and if it's going to stir you, it's something that must be beheld. In other words, that word behold, it means to examine something closely, to take it and to fix your eyes upon it and to look at it, to examine it, and to behold it, to look upon it. And when he commands us to behold the love of God, he is calling us to look upon it, to meditate upon it, to think about it, to read scriptures about it and think about it and memorize scriptures about it and look for it in our lives. And that is the way his love is. It is something that is to behold. Your flesh will not grasp the love of God. Your flesh will not behold the love of God. It's something that in the inner man of saved people, we are called to behold the love of God. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." You know, in thinking about beholding his love, it's really an amazing thing that we should be accepted as the sons of God. He said that we should be called the sons of God. I mean, you think about wicked people like us and undeserving and in our flesh and really nothing to offer God. And yet, the royalty that he's made us in being his children, God has called us the sons of God, those of us that are saved. That's something to behold. Amen? And so, thinking about all of that, beholding the love of God, I want to give you a few thoughts out of this verse that I think would be a blessing to you first night. And beholding his love involves three different things here. And the first thing it involves, of course, is charity. That is the love itself. He said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." You know that love is the key to our salvation. You are saved. I am saved. Those of us that are saved are only saved because he loved us. In fact, we only love him because he loved us. Isn't that right? And so we're saved. Listen, the key to it all is the love of God for us. You know this, but I have to remind you every now and then. I have to be reminded that it's nothing that you did. It's nothing that I did. It's no worth that we had, because we're really worthless. Amen. I mean, we're no good. We have nothing to offer God. And yet the key to it all is the fact that he loved us. You know, our flesh, it's constantly, even as saved people, our flesh is constantly trying to exalt itself beyond what it really is. The flesh will never, your flesh will never stop thinking more of itself than what it truly is. That's human nature. And every time you hear human nature, you're supposed to think what? Fallen nature. Human nature is fallen nature. And so the fallen nature of humanity is always to exalt itself and always to think more of itself. And if you're not careful, your flesh will think it's so depraved, it'll think that I deserve this from God. I deserve that from God. The only times we get mad from God, get mad at God or frustrated with God is when we're not getting what we think we deserve. When all we deserve is hell. Amen. And so behold his love. He loved you and loved me in spite of us. Not because of what we could offer him, but in spite of what we couldn't offer him. And so he loved it, and that is the key to it all. His love for us. See, he said, what manner of love? That's a really interesting phrase there. What manner of love? That phrase, one man described that phrase, it said it means from what country, race, or tribe. In other words, it's a far different love than is common on this earth. Amen. It is a heavenly love that is foreign to this world, foreign to human nature, foreign to fallen nature, foreign to the flesh. It is a love that you and I in our flesh and in our fallen nature cannot comprehend or wrap our finite minds around. The flesh doesn't understand a perfect love. Flesh only understands a lustful love. Amen. That's why the world and lost humanity never will understand the perfect love of God. And that's why they cannot love perfectly as God loves. Amen. Because it is foreign. It reminds me of that statement, what manner of love? Reminds me of that statement the disciples made on the Sea of Galilee whenever Jesus stepped on the bow of that boat and said, peace be still. And the wind ceased and the rain stopped and the sun came out and the waves, you know, they quit rolling. That sea laid down nice and smooth like glass. I mean, the wind and the seas obeyed him. And they made the statement. The Bible said they marveled. And they said, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the seas obey him? What manner of man is this? See, what manner of love? It's not a worldly love. It's a foreign love to this world that has invaded this world, just like Jesus did. Amen. They said, what manner of man is this? In other words, he's not from around here. Amen. What manner of man is this? What kind of guy is this? And that's what the world would have to say. That's what we have to say in our flesh. That's the response of humanity to the love of God, is that what is this? This is a foreign thing. Only understood through the Spirit of God. Amen. See, our flesh cannot in itself embrace or understand the love of God. Even the love of God must be beheld through the eyes of faith. You realize that? You have to trust the love of God by faith. See, without faith, it's impossible to please God. There's not one thing in the flesh involved in pleasing God or receiving anything from God. Do you realize that? I mean, we talk about feelings and emotional things, and we're emotional creatures, and God knows that. We know that. But listen, at the end of the day, emotions is not what we are going on. We're going on faith. Amen? We're going on faith. Listen, the fact that we're saved by faith. Faith in what God said. Faith in what God promised. Faith in His Word. And faith in His love. Amen. Faith in His love, because your flesh can't understand it. You must behold it through the eyes of faith. You must meditate upon it. And through the spiritual man, you must receive it and think about it and look upon it, because your flesh will never understand it. The flesh understands the kind of love that says, they like me, so I like them back. She appeals to me. She does something for me. She, you know, makes me feel a certain way. Therefore, I love her. He appeals to me. He does this to me. He makes me feel loved. He makes me feel this way. He does this. He does that. Therefore, I love him back. That's the only way the flesh knows how to love. There's no such thing. There is no such thing as a selfless love within the flesh. True selfless love, the kind of love that God loves us, it only comes from God. and you must behold it. Amen. You can only trust it through faith. He said, what manner of love? He said, hath bestowed upon us. That phrase, hath bestowed, that means to give something to someone. That's real deep, isn't it? He hath bestowed it upon us. He's given it to us freely. In fact, God gave His love to humanity when humanity didn't even ask for it and didn't even want it. Whenever you didn't ask for it and you didn't want it. Can you remember whenever you were lost at times thinking how much you wish God would just kind of leave you alone? I can remember thinking about that at times whenever I was a lost person. I'm glad He didn't when I was on this side, praise God. Amen. But there were times whenever you were lost, I guarantee if you'd really think about it, there were times when you were lost and you were running from God and you were under conviction, that there were times that in your flesh, in your mind, you thought, I wish God would just leave me alone. And maybe it wasn't directly God, but maybe it was that praying parent that was always on your case about being in church. Or maybe it was that preacher that was always on your case. Or maybe it was them Christians that seemed to be always on your case. Maybe it was all those people that were taking a stand for God and questioning you about why you weren't doing right, why you weren't living right. And in your heart and in your mind, you thought, man, I wish these people would just leave me alone. That's the way the sinner feels, isn't that right? But the reality of that is they're wishing God would leave them alone, because only God would have somebody praying for you, and only God would have somebody after your soul. Only God would be convicting you, amen? And so, do you remember feeling that way whenever you didn't love God and you didn't even want His love, and yet in His love, He had somebody on your case trying to help you? Amen? He hath bestowed it upon us. But now here we are saved and we're on this side and we've received the love of God. Amen. Thank God He didn't leave me alone. Amen. Now I'm not all about Greek and getting into the Greek, but I do think this is interesting. That word that used for hath bestowed, they tell me that it's in the perfect, what's known as the perfect tense in Greek. There's different tenses in Greek. And the perfect tense means a continuous action. Means something is happening continuously and not stopping. That is, His love, the love that He hath bestowed, is a continual act. It's a continual bestowing. It never stops being bestowed. Now again, that gets back into why the flesh can't receive it. Because the flesh's love, it doesn't constantly bestow on somebody else. Isn't that right? Listen, the flesh says, listen, they did me wrong, so I don't love them anymore. They did me wrong, so I don't like them anymore. They did me wrong, so I'm going to get back. I'm going to even. But God is not like that. Amen. God continually bestows His love upon us. Amen. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful that God doesn't love me the way I often love Him in my flesh. Amen. Or the way I often love Him in my Christian life. Hey, thank God that His love doesn't get cold on me like mine does on Him. And His faithfulness doesn't always get unfaithful like my unfaithfulness to Him. And all those things. Thank God it's not that way with Him, because His love is bestowed, constantly bestowed. See, that gift of His love becomes a permanent possession of the recipient. Our flesh always wants to fall back on the idea of works. Amen. A lot of people that struggle with their salvation, they may be saved, but their flesh, because they're not walking with God, they're not near to God where they need to be with God, their flesh wants them to think, because they're living their life in their flesh, in their emotions, in their feelings, they get to thinking that I'm not what I should be, so I'm not saved. Falling back, that's what happened in the Galatians, isn't that right? Bringing in works. And our flesh always wants to think, do good things happen. Do bad things happen. And when things aren't necessarily always going good, we think, oh boy, God don't love me. And God's, you know what I'm saying? God's coming down on me and all these things. But listen, we can't please God in our flesh. And we don't receive His love in our flesh. It's all in faith. What this does, this phrase here, this constant bestowing, it emphasizes the security of the believer. Amen? That constant bestowing emphasizes the security that even whenever you and me are not right, if we've ever been saved, He's still bestowing that love on us. It's being constantly bestowed, even whenever we may not be what we're supposed to be. Reminds us of Romans 8:37. Paul said, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. He said, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Behold His love. Amen. It's a good reminder that God is on our side. Amen. It's a good reminder that He is a good Father to us. He is a heavenly Father. And just as a father loves his child, listen, our heavenly Father loves us even more so. And God is not looking to swat us over the head. God's not looking to judge us. He's looking to do good to us. He's looking to bless us. God is on your side. God is on my side. Behold His love. Amen. There's charity involved. But then number two, there's calling involved. He said that we should be called the sons of God. That is the great privilege of every saved person. To be called, deemed, bestowed a son or daughter of God. Called means to name, to declare. We've been declared sons of God. We didn't earn it, but He declared it. Because of Jesus, He declared that you are a son or a daughter of God if you've been saved by His grace. And so He's named or He's declared us the sons of God. You know, this title, this name is higher than any title, any name, any honor that this world can give a person. And the world certainly gives a lot of titles and honors and names that are highly respected this side of eternity. And they do not recognize it, but that is the greatest honor and title a person can have, is to be called a son of God. Amen? The sons of God. We're called the sons of God. It gives more reward, more rank, more privileges in eternity than any earthly name can give. The world can give you a lot of names and a lot of ranks and a lot of honors and a lot of credentials and all those things. But it can never provide you anything in eternity like what being called a son of God can. The sons of God. You know, all human beings are children of God from the creation standpoint. Isn't that right? But there's a big difference in creation and conversion. They all want to say, well, we're all children of God. We're all the sons of God. We're all the daughters of God. There's a big difference in creation and conversion because all mankind are God's offspring by creation. The problem is that being the offspring of God by creation doesn't provide you a relationship that'll save your soul. Amen? But we that have put our faith in Christ and embraced Jesus and have become followers of Jesus, disciples of Christ, listen, we are also God's offspring by conversion too. Amen. And that relationship does save the soul. It does make a difference in eternity. Amen. And so there's charity involved. There's a calling involved. Listen, behold His love. This is the type of message that you would really have to sit and meditate on and think about and pray over to really get something out of it. I mean, to really get something out of it. There's messages that people that can be preached that'll get a camp meeting, get folks running the aisles, get folks jumping the pews, all those things. But this is not the type of message that you have to sit somewhere in a quiet place and you have to really behold His love. You have to really, because again, there's nothing in your flesh that this will mean anything to. It'll only mean something to the spiritual man. Amen. There's a calling. Number three, last of all, there's a comprehension here. He says, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. See, the world, again, doesn't comprehend the love of God. Therefore, the world does not comprehend true conversion by the love of God. The world knows nothing about it. They will never understand it. It will never mean anything to them. Therefore, it should not surprise us when the world doesn't feel any certain way. I remember I'm trying to think of who it was. Some preacher I was listening to sometime in a meeting somewhere. Anyways, he's talking about whenever he got saved, you know, testifying when he got saved and how excited he was, and you know, going to his job and telling everybody how he got saved, and boy, he was just so fired up that he'd got saved, and he was telling everybody. Nobody was that impressed. Nobody was near as impressed as he thought they would be. No one was near as excited as he thought they would be. It took him a little bit to find out. See, the world, they don't know God, therefore they don't know us. They knew with him, they know him not, therefore they know us not. They don't comprehend. It doesn't mean anything to the lost person. See, the world knoweth us not, he said. See, the world doesn't recognize our high position. These accolades and this name bestowed upon us by God, that doesn't mean anything to the world. In fact, the world honors the opposite of that. Isn't that amazing when you think about it? The world honors the trash of this world as being the noble and the great. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you just look out there at our mixed up society, how these weirdos and perverts are promoted as being like the heroes of our society. I mean, they're looked up to as these great heroes, and they're so brave, and they're so, I mean, they're just, you know, I mean, they're just so honored. And they're unaware that God's people are the most noble, valuable citizens that a nation or a society could possibly have. Isn't that right? I've thought it was very interesting in the past few days, and it's so tragic thinking about that shooting that went on up in Nashville. And you would think that with all the promotion of all this LGBTQ stuff and all this sodomy and how much they make heroes out of these people. And now one of these weirdo sodomite transgenders have gone into a school and killed little children. You would think there'd be something said about that. But I haven't seen any news story pointing that out specifically. Now, if it was some conservative, they'd said, you know, wild, crazy Trump supporter goes in and kills a bunch of people. You know, that's what they've been. But, I mean, it's some transgender, and nothing's been specifically pointed out about that. Yeah, that's right. That's right. They're not mental. They're full of demons. They got an unclean spirit. And we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world. All of this is spiritual that's going on. And those are the people, that is the type of thing that this world honors, because they are that messed up spiritually. Not messed up in the head, messed up spiritually. Therefore the world knoweth him not, therefore they know us not. That's the type of thing that gets honored and valued in society. I mean, even now we've come to the day, we're so close to the rapture. We're so close that even preachers and church people and so-called churches are honoring that stuff now, defending that stuff now. We're so close to the Lord coming. And because all this is true, believers will always be treated with great injustice in this life. It's not to say it's an awful life serving Jesus, because I'll tell you right now, I'm a satisfied customer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As far as I'm concerned, I'm living the best life anybody could live. Amen. I'm so blessed, and you're so blessed if you're saved. But the reality is, in this world, in the eyes of this world, you will be treated unjustly and unfairly. There will be times whenever you wring your hands and you say, man, it seems like all the wicked are prospering and I'm barely getting by and I'm trying to do right. You know, the psalmist dealt with the same thing. He wrote about the same thing. Seemed like they're all prospering out there. The world's prospering. And boy, I mean, the righteous, man, we're just struggling to get by, you know. And that's the way it's going to feel sometime. But at the end of the day, listen, we are a blessed people. And we should never be surprised when the world does not know anything about this treasure we have in these earthen vessels. Awards and honors in this life will generally be given to lesser people. Yet no one profits a society and a nation as much as true believers do. Said, because it knew him not. The reason the world doesn't know us, those of us that are saved, is because it didn't know him. It's not as much about us as it is about him. Did you know that? It's not as much about you being misunderstood as it is about Him being misunderstood. A lot of times we bear that burden. We think, well, man, if I was just better, if I was just a better witness, if I was just better with my words, if I was better at this, better at that. Listen, Paul said that he had made up his mind. I'm giving you the Jacob Rutledge paraphrase here, but he told multiple churches, you know, basically, I made up my mind that I'm sticking with the cross, you know. I didn't come in the wisdom of the words of men. He told the Corinthian church, you know, that your faith should not stand the flesh, but, you know, stand in the Word of God. You know, he didn't give them anything but the Word of God. A lot of times, you know, the devil would get on our back and say, well, if I was just better and if I could do better and I'd do more. Listen, it's not as much about you as much as it is Him. The world does not know and does not receive the message because it doesn't know Him. John 1:10 says He was in the world. He was in the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. And the world knew Him not. The world knew Him not. He, the Creator, was in the creation, walking amongst it, and the creation still didn't know Him. Still didn't know Him. They treated Jesus Christ far worse than we've ever been treated. And can I just say that it is an honor to identify with Him in any treatment that we could ever have. You know, we should never begrudge this life. We should never begrudge the Christian life. We should never begrudge the trials and hardships that come from serving Jesus. You know, most of the problems we have, they're not even Christian problems anyways. They're people problems. Right, a lot of the problems that people leave churches over and run out in town and complain about the church and talk about the church this and they did that and you know, I mean, throw all these stones at the church. And the problems they complain about, they're not even church problems most of the time. They're people problems. They got the same problems on the job, but they still go down there. Amen. They're people problems. When you got people, you got problems. Amen. But the fact is, there are some specific problems that come just from serving Jesus. There are some specific persecutions that come just from serving Jesus. And we should never begrudge that. You know, it should be an honor to take a stand for God to us. We ought to wear any persecution, what we would consider persecution. Let me just say, we're so spoiled in America, we think that someone asking us why we, you know, look so funny. Because we dress like Christians, you know, and why we dress so funny. We think that's real persecution. That is not persecution. But what little we consider persecution, instead of being so backed into a corner and so fearful of what somebody's going to say and somebody's going to think, you know, we should wear it as a badge of honor to be able to stand for God. That should be the mentality of God's people. Because it identifies us with Him. Turn a few pages back to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to look at a verse over here, a couple verses, and we're going to close. I'm going to give you this and I'm done. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 12, here's our word again, beloved. He said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Again, we ought not be surprised. It ought not shock us. He said, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. He's saying, listen, when the world questions you and the world persecutes you, and listen, the fire trials, listen, on their part, listen, on their part He's evil spoken of. They're speaking evil of what you believe, and they're poking fun and scorning at the things of God in your life. But God said, in that specific thing, God's getting glory out of it. How many times have we ever prayed, God, get glory out of my life? Well, I want you to get glory out of this. He might do that through you getting persecuted. After all, John 3 said, this is the condemnation, that light came into the world, and the world loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. See, we are that light. The Holy Ghost is on the inside of us. We're that light. We're the light in that, we're that light in the world today. Verse 15, he says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters." He said, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed." There again, we ought to wear it like a badge of honor. He says, "But let him glorify God on this behalf." In other words, suffering for Christ's sake is a specific reason to glorify God. It's not a reason to get discouraged and want to quit. It's a reason to glorify God. It's a reason to stand stronger. It's a reason to go farther. It's a reason to pray more. It's a reason to preach more. It's a reason to do more. It's a reason to glorify God. Behold His love. The world does not understand all this. He said, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator." I tell you, the love of God is something that must be beheld. And it involves His love for us and His calling on us, that bestowing of that love, that we are the children of God. And the world and your flesh too will never understand it. You must behold the love of God. Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace and I thank You for Your love unto us. Thank You for Your love unto me. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to behold Your love. Father, to take time, Lord, to look upon and think upon and meditate upon Your love. Lord, it's so opposite. It's so backwards from our flesh and from this fallen world and this society that we're in. And so, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be diligent, Lord, to find a secret place and behold Your love. And, Lord, to look upon it and meditate upon it. And, Lord, take it deep into our heart, Lord, through the eyes of faith. Lord, I pray that You'd help us, take us deeper, Lord, in the things of God. Well, we want to say that we love You and we thank You for all that You have done for us. Thank You for letting us be together tonight in the house of God. Bless us as we go our separate ways. Bless us in the services this coming Lord's Day. I pray that You'd begin now preparing our hearts for what You want to do in us this coming Lord's Day. And we'll thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen.